last few weeks, I've been doing a lot of reflection as a father. My daughter is preparing to graduate from high school a year early. My son is finishing up his sophomore year in college. And as I think about them moving a step closer to being out on their own, I've reflected back to my desires for them as their father. And what I think are probably similar desires that most fathers have for their children. When we look at our kids, as parents, we hope, especially if there's more than one child, we hope that the children get along together, that there's unity among the siblings. We hope that they're going to grow and develop physically and emotionally. And as Christ followers, we hope that they are also going to grow spiritually and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We also have a desire that they find their place in life. As Christians, we see that as the issue of calling and finding a purpose. What does God have for them? So as I think back to the years I've had my kids at home, and as they're preparing to launch out of these next chapters of their lives, I can say that those three things are pretty consistent for me in my desire for them, that they be getting along and united, that they would be growing and developing and continuing to grow physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. But it's also my desire that they find their place that God has designed for them, that they find their purpose and their calling in life. Today, we're going to be continuing in Ephesians, and as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, we're going to see some very similar themes that really give us an expression of our Heavenly Father's desire for His children. While that language may not be specific to the passage, underlying this whole conversation is a God in heaven who desires to see His children walk in unity, to see them grow into the fullness of Christ, and to find their place in the kingdom of God, contributing with the gifts that God gives them to make a difference, not only within the church family, but in the community where we live, that we would be a blessing and we fulfill our purpose in this world. We've already, in recent weeks, we've looked at some of the themes, these themes already, and Paul goes on to build on those themes. We looked at the end of Ephesians 3 about living and pursuing the fullness of Christ. We looked last week at the issue of unity and seeking to not only live a life that is worthy of the calling of Christ in your life, but understanding that a key piece of that is walking in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, we see Paul build on those themes, and we see a lot of those same ideas that I would have for my children, I believe, can be seen in these passages, or these verses. So join with me in reading Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does he mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul has introduced in these last 2 weeks, the theme of unity and pursuing the fullness of Christ. And now he's continuing in these themes and talking first about the importance of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church. And not only that these gifts that Jesus gives to the church, but he goes on to explain the purpose of those gifts, that the church would be equipped for works of service, so that the body of faith, that the church family, can be built up and mature. And he goes on to explain and really give a target in presenting a goal, an ultimate goal, or an ultimate target for our lives and the life of the church, and saying that we do these things, we use these gifts, we the leaders equip and the people are built up to be able to do the works of ministry and service, so that we can attain to unity, to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to maturity. As we reflect on these three things, I think we'll see that similar heart that God has for each one of us. That there's a purpose in why he has given to every Christ follower, everyone who puts their faith and hope in Christ, that we have the promise that Jesus gives us a gift to use for the benefit of others. And that is helpful not only in blessing others, but it's a key part of how we grow and mature and become the person that God has called us to be. Let's look first at the issue of Jesus giving gifts to the body. We see that in verses 7 through 10. And there's some theology in here as well. We're not going to go deep into it, but we're going to highlight mainly the main point here is that Jesus is giving gifts to the body of Christ. Verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave them to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." In this passage, Paul is pointing back to Psalm 68, verse 18. And in that verse, there's an image of a conquering Lord who's been victorious in battle. And in the Psalm passage, in most of our translations, it actually indicates that this victorious Lord receives gifts from the people. There's a twist here in that instead of the victorious Lord receiving gifts, here Paul is describing Jesus as the victorious Lord who gives gifts to men. We see Jesus as being victorious in the fact and what Paul described of how he descended to earth and then ascended into heaven. We see in those terms, those theological terms, the idea of incarnation, that Jesus came, it was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, that we celebrate at Christmas and throughout the year, that Jesus himself was God making his home with us. Jesus came and lived and he walked with us. He lived a perfect life and then went to Jerusalem to lay down his life. He suffered and he died. He died at the cross for each one of us, taking on the sin of the world upon himself. But in 3 days later, he conquered death and he rose again. Jesus did all of these things when he descended to this earth for that purpose of coming to be the perfect sacrifice. But we also know in these verses that Jesus also then ascended to heaven. Before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, we have in Acts 1:9 the picture of Jesus ascending into heaven. And we understand from Acts 1:9 and Acts 2:33 that Jesus ascends to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. When you understand Jesus' ascension, which is immediately followed by Pentecost and receiving the Holy Spirit, we understand that Jesus is in a position of authority and a position to intercede for each one of us. And in his victory, Paul is saying in his victory, one of the incredible benefits and blessings that we experience is that Jesus gives each person within the body of Christ a gift to be used. And Paul uses a phrase in these verses. He says, but grace was given to each one of us in talking about the gifts. And maybe you don't always connect the idea of grace and gifts, but what he's highlighting here is the fact that even the fact that we are given a gift and some way of serving within the body, that that is an extension of God's grace toward us. When God calls us and he fills us and equips us to be able to serve others, that is grace in the same way that receiving the forgiveness of Christ and the new life that we find in Christ is also grace. We're receiving things that we don't really deserve. And yet God has blessed us not only with salvation, but he's blessed us by inviting us to join him in his mission to find a place where we would not only receive the gift to serve, but then actively serve in a way that would benefit those around us so that the body of Christ may be built up. We see Paul goes on in describing this idea of Jesus giving the gifts to the church. And in other places, we understand that Paul highlights the role of the Holy Spirit in giving us those gifts. And those are not contradictory statements. We remember, even looking back at the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God's Spirit in our life is the very fullness of God's Spirit, is the fullness of Christ in us. Being filled with the Spirit of God is being filled with the very Spirit of Christ in us. And God, through Christ, is giving us gifts that are to be used. In verse 11, Paul presents specific gifts that are given to the church. And he says in verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He's presenting five leadership gifts that are gifts to the church, that are part of God's grace to the church, that he's provided these different leaders who contribute in very specific ways. We understand, if you look at the whole New Testament, that we have a handful of places that give lists of spiritual gifts, of gifts that we receive as Christ followers. And we see that in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. In 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, all total between this passage and those other passages, there are over 20 individual gifts that are listed that describe what happens when God's Spirit comes to live in us, that we are equipped with gifts to not just benefit ourselves, but to benefit others. I am of the camp that those 20-some gifts that are listed are not all-inclusive. It's not a full catalog of gifts, because I believe God will give the gifts to his children, whatever gifts they might be and whatever gifts are needed at that time. He will give those gifts, those abilities. He will give those things to his children when they are needed. And so Paul here is presenting not only this statement that Jesus is coming, but that Jesus is a victorious Lord, is giving gifts towards men. He's highlighting these specific gifts of the leaders, and yet when we move on to verse 12, we're going to be reminded that it's not just the leaders that have these gifts, but every one of us are, that when we're equipped for ministry and service, we all have been given gifts to be used for the blessing of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, we see that the Holy Spirit decides which gifts are given. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Jesus will give us the gifts that we need. The Holy Spirit working in us, the very Spirit of Christ, when we surrender our lives and seek the fullness of Christ and his Spirit in our life, we will receive the gifts that we need to be a blessing to others. And here we have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers listed as examples of gifts given to the church. years I have found Alan Hirsch and his writing on these five leadership gifts, really I found some clarity in my own understanding and thinking. And so I want to just take a moment to explain what each of these five gifts are, and then we'll keep moving. But the idea of the apostle, historically, the basic understanding of the apostle would be someone who was called by Christ, directly by Christ, and who witnessed the resurrected Lord. And understanding that role today, not only in looking back to the apostles who were called directly by Christ, but when we understand the role of apostles in today's church, we understand that apostles extend the gospel. They ensure that the faith is transmitted from one context to another. Many of our missionaries fall into this place where they're going across cultural lines and they're taking the good news of Christ into new places. The focus is on the idea of new work, new initiatives, new churches, new ministries. We understand that the reason the church exists today is because God provided the apostles who established the church. The next leadership gift is the prophets. The prophets are the ones who really have a clear sense of God's will. They're particularly attuned to God and His truth for today. They bring correction, they bring challenge to the dominant assumptions that are inherited within the culture. And they insist that we obey God's commands. Evangelists are recruiters. Hirsch describes it in this way. He says, these infectious communicators of the gospel message, they recruit others to the cause. They share the good news of Christ and invite people in relationship with Christ and invite people to join Christ in His mission in the world. The shepherds. The shepherds would be comparable to what we think of in the sense of pastor. In some translations maybe even use the term pastor here. And the focus here is that they nurture the pastors, shepherds, they nurture and protect. They're the caregivers of the community who focus not only protection, but the spiritual development and nurture of God's flock. And then the last role is that they understand the teachers. They understand and explain God's truth. They're communicators of God's truth and wisdom, and they help people remain biblically grounded and help people discern God's will and to follow Christ's teaching. There's a lot more we could say in each of those five roles, but we're trying to keep a big picture in focus today in the message. But I will say this. As I've reflected over the 27 years I've had in leadership within the church, I am more and more convinced that one person, one man or woman, cannot fulfill all five of these roles. I'll be the first to acknowledge that there's no way I can effectively fulfill all five of these leadership roles within the church. Most pastors can fill a couple of these roles well, but most likely struggle in at least one or two of those areas. Some may be great teachers, but may struggle in the caregiving of the shepherd. Some may be great at starting new ministry, but may struggle on the idea of evangelism. Or that you can kind of see how that works. If you think back to different pastors you've had a relationship with, you could probably say, yeah, this pastor was good at one or two of these things, whereas another pastor was stronger in other areas. What this reminds me, in just looking at these leadership gifts, especially when we compare that to the list of all the spiritual gifts that Christ has given to the body, it's important that we understand that there's a consistent message about gifts within the body of Christ. That for the body to function well, we need a team of people embracing their gifts and using them for the benefit of others. We need a team of people who embrace their gifts and then are committed and devoted to use that gift for the blessing of others so that the church might be built up. That's true among leadership, And that's true among every person who becomes a Christ follower, who God's Spirit is working in you. God has given you a gift, and you need to choose to use that gift to bless others within the body of Christ. I want to pause for a second as I reflected on that this week. I am just extremely grateful for the team that God has given us here at Warren Alliance. Within the first couple weeks, I remember Pastor Steve and I looking at each other and both expressed similar thoughts of appreciation that we're not walking through this COVID-19 experience alone. I've been very grateful for the way in which Pastor Steve's gifts and my gifts have been able to complement each other. And then when I look at the team of elders and other leaders within the church and our musicians and all the pieces that God has put into place to help us navigate this time, I'm extremely grateful for the people that God has provided, for the gifts that God has given to this church, so that we can be the body of Christ in Warren, Pennsylvania. Paul goes on, though, to highlight not only these specific gifts that Jesus brings to the church as an example and expression of his grace. He goes on in verse 12, which is such a key verse, and it's been central to my ministry over the years. In verse 12, he gives a very specific explanation of what the purpose for each one of these leaders' gifts are. Whether they're the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, whatever role they fulfill, they have one primary purpose. And we see this in verse 12, that were to equip. He gave those gifts, those five leadership gifts, he gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the leaders, our primary focus, according to this verse, is not just to go out and do the work themselves, but to equip those that God has put in their care to be able to do the work of ministry that God has called them to do. This idea of equipping is the idea of preparation or training for something. You understand that if you start a new job, most of the time if you start a job that involves any specific skill, if you don't have that skill to begin with, there's going to be a training process where someone is going to show you the ropes and help you learn how to do the job. That's the idea of equipping here. The idea is to help prepare someone, to equip someone to do something. And specifically, what we're called to equip people to do, to prepare people to do, is works of ministry or service. As a pastor, I am called to equip you. If you're part of our church family, it's my primary task to equip you to find your place within the body of Christ that you might serve, that you might do the work that God has called you to do. And as the leaders fulfill that task of equipping and everyone accepts that idea of being equipped and prepared to serve in whatever way God has called you to serve, it's then that the building up of the body of Christ occurs. That the church can really be everything that it was intended to be. You know, I realize at this spot, you may hear it and think, well, this sounds great, it's definitely something that is true and needs to be our focus. I worry over the years as I've looked at the churches and how what often happens in churches is that instead of, in the modern church today, we often have this idea that we pay staff to do the work of ministry. That we pay the pastor to do the work. I have been so blessed by the Warren Alliance Church by the number of people that don't share that view. We have a great team of people here that are willing to step up and help in so many ways, and you are an incredible blessing to me. As you have been a part of a team, I came here and have been able to walk alongside each of you as you've stepped out and you've given of your time and your energy to serve. Many of you are already really hitting it out of the park in this. But I also realize there's probably some people listening that you really haven't found a place to serve. maybe you're coming regularly to church, but you're not really contributing. You're not really, not only do you not really know what your gift is and how you can serve, but it really hasn't been a priority. The biblical model is not that we pay the staff to do the work of ministry, but that we as a team of leaders turn our focus towards each of you to help you be equipped and prepared to serve. We all have a place of service within the body of Christ. And for the body of Christ to be built up and function as it was intended to function, we all must embrace the gifts of service that God has given us and use them to the benefit of others. When we do that, it brings us to the next verse. We not only move from a place of understanding the purpose, the gifts are given so that we might be equipped and prepared to do the work that God has called us to do, but verse 13, it goes on to give us a final goal, a final target that we all should be striving for within the body of Christ. Verse 13 says that we do these things until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, leaders should be equipping people for works of ministry so that the body may be built up. How long do we do this? We do it until we attain the full unity, the full knowledge of Christ in our lives, and the full picture of maturity that we have as Christ followers. This idea of attaining to the unity of faith has been, again, the central theme that we've looked at the last 2 weeks. If we're still not walking in unity with others, there's more work to be done. We need to be attaining to the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's, again, we've talked about the fact that that knowledge in our relationship, in our faith, it's not just head knowledge. It's not only having the right doctrine. It's knowledge that leads to a relationship with Christ. We need to attain not only the unity, the knowledge of the Son of God, a real living relationship, but we need to attain to the mature manhood. That's the language that's used here. To the mature manhood is giving us a picture of maturity. And the image I have, some of you have children who really closely resemble, even at a young age, the father or mother. And yet there's something that happens when you see that child grow and develop physically. They grow, and you don't see it when it's happening, but when you line up the photos from year to year, you see a child growing to a place of being fully developed physically in a way that represents their father and mother in even a greater degree when they were just little toddlers running around. In these words, we're being told that we not only need to strive to attain unity, that we need to be striving to grow and to attain the knowledge, full knowledge of the Son of God, but we are to attain maturity. And it's described in this way. This one goes on with a qualifying statement that we are not only to attain to mature manhood, that we do this to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So until our lives are fully expressing the life of Christ, there's more that we need to be striving to do. You know, too often I think we've equated the idea of maturity in faith as being a very individualistic thing. That we have our quiet time, we have our private prayer time, and we do all these things so that we can feed ourselves and we can grow. If you've been listening to me at all over the last few years, you know that I believe those things are critical. We need to nurture our personal devotional life. But if you're not also exercising your spiritual gifts, if you're not also devoted to the gathering and the life of a community of faith, and recognizing that you have a part to play, and that you're going to give yourselves fully and be devoted to not only walking with God, but to be blessing others through works of service. If you're not serving, if you're not actively a part of the body of Christ, you're never going to reach your full maturity in Christ. Those themes are directly connected in this passage. For us to be mature, for us to be fully developed, goes right alongside the theme of being those who walk in unity together. We have to be devoted and committed to pursue these things in our life, and at the heart of our unity, at the heart of our growth and knowledge of Christ and our relationship with Him, and at the heart of us maturing into the full maturity of Christ, where we reflect Christ to the world. A central part of that is recognizing that Jesus has given gifts. Jesus, our conquering Lord, has given gifts to His church. And the leaders not only embrace their own gifts of leadership, but they then in turn turn around and equip the lay people and everyone else within the body of Christ to find their gift, to find their place, so that they might serve. And in doing that, we can move on and grow and be all that God wants us to be as a church family. I want to share a few closing thoughts, because I realize we haven't read verses or looked at verses 14 through 16, and then really we're going to end on that in a moment. But I want you to think for a moment. We're kind of in an interesting place. We're now talking more about reopening, and we've added our worship gatherings, small worship gatherings where people can come and on site and gather to not only view the message and have some interaction with each other and pray with one another. But over the next few weeks, as hopefully things continue towards the full reopening, I want us to be thinking, and I know we've already started having these conversations as a leadership team, but I believe we have an opportunity to evaluate how we have been functioning as a church. And we can ask ourselves, are there things we want to be doing differently? As a church, we need to be having those conversations. As we get back, we don't want to necessarily go back exactly to everything that we did before. Because I've been hearing some things that there are some things that we realize that we may need to do differently moving forward. Maybe you've experienced that on a personal level. I've talked to people who have, in some ways, while they've been stressed with the extra time with their kids and trying to be educating their kids at home, or whatever the challenges that we've faced over these last few weeks, and now months. I've also heard from people that said, you know, I've enjoyed the slower pace of life, and I want to bring something like that back into my future, in whatever way that looks. I want to end with some questions today that I think should be helpful for us as a church family, and it starts on a personal reflection as well as our church leadership reflecting on these things. But I want to ask you this. As we hopefully soon move back into some sense of normalcy and have a little more freedom to be gathering in larger numbers together, I want to ask you, will each of us have a renewed devotion to gathering with other believers? I've heard many of you say, I can't wait to get back together so we can worship together. You know, I've had sometimes over the last year that I've often wondered if that really is the same commitment that I have today as it was 10, 15 years ago among the body of Christ. Many studies have been even presented in recent years that have talked about the fact that the average amount of attendance of a regular person within a church family is many fewer weeks than what would have been done 10, 15, 20 years ago, because there's so many other things that compete for our time and our energy and our devotion. So when we're free to gather without restriction, will you demonstrate a greater devotion to gathering with the body of Christ? Will you seek to embrace your gift to serve so that you can contribute your part in building up not only your own life and helping your own life grow and mature, but that the full body of Christ might be mature and unified, making an impact in this community and in the world? Will you embrace, will you discover your gift, embrace your gift, and serve? And will you strive to attain the unity, the full knowledge of Christ and maturity in Christ we really strive to experience that personally and together as a community. I believe that if we make those commitments in our hearts and our lives, that we're going to experience the blessing that we find in these final verses in Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. It's then that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by humankind, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Listen again to those final words. When each part is working properly, when we're all finding our place within the body and we're making the contribution that God has given, that God has equipped us to make, when we all make that commitment, it's then that the body will grow so that we will be built up in love. I pray today that God would speak to you in a very specific way in one of these areas, and that you would take the time in the coming days to really reflect on each of these areas in your own life and ask yourself, do I know the gift that God has given me so that I can be a blessing within the body of Christ? And if not, talk to me, talk to Pastor Steve, talk to Jim Chapman or one of the other leaders here. We want to help you find your place to serve. We pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your incredible grace. You've not only given us the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, but you've invited us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And it is by grace, not only that we are saved, but it's your grace that gives us the ability to serve, to make a difference within the body of Christ. And we thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Help us to all not only recognize the gifts you've given us, but that we would use them well, so that we might bless others and see the full body of Christ reach a place of unity and maturity. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.